Well, we're back in the book of Genesis again. Still in verse 2. But before we get to there, there's certain key words I wanted you to try to get used to hearing and become accustomed to. Most of you are very accustomed to the word Elohim. That's pretty common, easy to remember. And Reshit. That's a very key one to always keep in mind. And the two-letter Hebrew word. Hey, that's Aleph and Tov. There's the two letters accentuating the Messiah and everything about him. And actually, the first sentence is pretty important. What is the Hebrew word for heaven? Okay, what's the Hebrew word for earth? What does the word Haaretz mean? Firm. What does Hashemim mean?
Moving.
One that moves. That one is not stable. It's not firm. Okay. It's kind of interesting to keep that in mind. And inside this word Hashemim is a word for water. What's the word for water?
Maim.
So it's kind of interesting to keep those things in mind as we keep on going. Now, verse 2. We went through the first part, Ha'aretz, Hayata, Tohu Vavohu. We started on the second part last time when it was Ha'oshech, Al Apane, Tahum. What does Hoshech mean? Hoshech mean?
Darkness.
Okay. So we know something happened, right? Darkness came upon, and it says, the face of the depth. We haven't gotten to that word depth yet. We'll talk about that a little later on. As we went through the word of darkness, we got about halfway through that last time. So I'm just going to quick brush up to for us bring it back to memory of where we're at here. You don't have to turn to these notes because you already did it last time, but I just want to remind you a few things. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says, He will keep the feet of the saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, or Hoshech. So that's what happened. The wicked ones are in what to call darkness. All right? So we have to keep that view in mind. We'll clarify it a little better. In Job 15, cents, talk about a person who is sentenced to death, going to go to prison. That person, he knows he will not get out or get out of Hoshech. He will not get out of darkness. He's waiting for the sword to come to execute him. And in Psalms 18, this is a statement of David making, For thou wilt light my candle. Remember I said that last time? It is God who lights the candle. You don't light the candle. He lights it. And it says here, Yahweh, my Elohim, will enlighten my Hoshech, my darkness. I made a mention to 2 weeks ago. Was it 3 weeks ago? I don't know. Been such a long time ago. That God's day begins when? In darkness, in Hoshech. And why does it begin in Hoshech? Why does it begin in darkness? Why does it not begin in light? Why does it not begin in light? Because He is the Father of lights. He is the light. We know the Messiah is the light. We know that in the city, quote, four squares, in a quote, it'll be light. No Hoshech there. So why did He start His days, as we will get to them, but just remember, why is it darkness for?
It's a picture of salvation, for one thing. It goes from darkness to light and from evil to good, or what?
That's right. That's basically the simplicity of the whole thing. Because He uses the word, when we get there, on the first day, He didn't say He created light. On the first day, it doesn't say He created light. What did He say? He called forth light. So a lot of it was there. He just Come here, light. And the light came. So basically, we know the light has to do relationship to the Messiah. He is the light of the world. And God is the Father of lights. So he just called forth light to come. Kind of a simple way of looking at that. We'll get to that in a little while. And another one about, this is a very fascinating, which I thought is in Proverbs 20, verse 20. Whosoever curses father or his mother, his lamp shall be put in obscure, what? Hoshek. Obscure darkness. Huh? And we just got to reading where he is the one that lights your candle. He lights your light. Now, if you curse your mother, curse your father, guess what he's going to put? He's going to put the light out. And to obscure, really interesting Hebrew, I don't go into the Hebrew word, interesting word, to accentuate, it's so black, there's nothing there. There is no light there, period, point blank. There never will be. Yes, Bill.
You see, if you curse your mother, your father, what's that entail? What's that involve? Like, I curse you with a load of warts or something.
What does that mean? Any comments? What does it mean to curse your mother? What does it mean to curse your father? Ellie.
The opposite of a blessing. Any words that come out of your mouth.
Actions can also be a cursing.
Sorry, what?
Actions can also be a cursing, can they not?
Yeah. Anything you say or do that is reverse of a blessing. You know what a blessing feels like? The opposite.
Well, would it be fair to say a blessing is that which brings light? A cursing is that which brings darkness on someone?
Sure.
I guess in a way we can look at it what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean the occasional you open your big mouth and, you know, mouth off at them. Because people do that to their parents all the time. But when you become a curse to your parents, it's not when you every once in a while mouth off. It's when everything you do and everything you say.
Go ahead.
If you're not closely connected to God and you mouth off to your parents, he winks. But try it when you are. He will smack you down so fast that it makes your head spin. Like, gank all your blessings. What'd they do? Pretty serious.
There is, what you're talking about is typical cursing. But there's another curse that comes about. Someone's going to have to help me on this one. I can't seem to find it right. It's in Proverbs somewhere, and I think first part of Proverbs, where when a son does something that puts his mother to shame, all right? Let's say you go out, a young man decides to go out and rape somebody, you know, just for the fun of what, getting excited. That's a curse to the mother. Direct curse to the mother. All right? So it's not just words you're doing, it's your actions and what you do. And though you say, well, I didn't mean to do it, Mom, how do you think she's going to feel? So, oh, great, son, good. You're forgiven. That's okay, long as you didn't do it to me. No, she's devastated. You know, that's a curse. You put a curse upon your parents the minute you do something evil. And directly, especially, like doing harm to somebody else, that would put your mother to shame. That is called a curse, by the way. All right? And so that's a little bit different than just saying disobedience. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? I don't know where that's at, but there's something weird in there. They thought about something about, I know Proverbs 3 says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments, and all the days of your life will be long. But I can't seem to figure out where there was a place there about the mother.
Yeah, there is.
You remember it?
No, I don't know where it is, but I've read it. I know that.
Yeah. So,
your father's law and your mother's Torah? Is that the one you're thinking of?
Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, so you keep that part in mind. You know, it's not just you decide to use a bunch of swear words at them, but it's what you do. When I was growing up, both my brother and I had the same exact attitude. My sister would say, "Well, you're going to do like all the other guys do." And I says, "No, I won't. I'll do exactly what my mother wants me to do. Be loyal and faithful and dedicated to one woman." And he says, "Oh, yeah, sure, right. Guess what?" I said, "I do not plan to put my mother to shame." And my sisters were just dumbfounded by that statement. They almost couldn't believe it. That someone would sue that, would not put their mother to shame. Guess what? It's cursing her. I knew it was a shame. I knew it would be cursing her. I knew it would be a horrible thing. Therefore, I did it to honor my mother. Your life, how you live. Does that answer your question a little bit, Bill?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's Proverbs 19:26. Oh. He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach.
Bring reproach. So that's the way you, that's how, that's one of the methods, you know. Sometimes we don't think about cursing your parents by what you do, but you do. Okay? God will hold that accountable.
So it's not having an honest disagreement about something.
No, not honest disagreement about something. That's doing something that puts them to shame or, you know, violating basically that which God has told you how you should live to your mother and your father. I mean, they're very honorable people.
Yeah,
should be.
Treat them with contempt.
Yeah.
Verse 20, in chapter 20, verse 20 says, "Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out
that's
in
what,
deep darkness."
That's what you read here today about that one. That's the 2020.
That, he read that
already. I read that. That's in, yeah,
like,
Proverbs 2020.
Hey, that works. 2020 eyesight, I like that.
And the very famous one is in Isaiah 5, verse 20. And that's a very important one to always keep in mind because it tells you everything here, a lot of things. "Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, and put Choshech for Ora, and Ora for Choshech." Ora means light. All right? And so we live in a society that does it quite a bit, you know? Doesn't mean we have to, we're still in the world, we're not of the world. So we have to put up with that. We have to accept the mere fact that's the way it is. But we ourselves, of ourselves, be careful that we, when we see somebody out there, oh, well, they're doing good things. Better check, double check, and check again. They may have said, light is darkness, and darkness is light. You know, what it says is, Apostle Paul says, the angel, or the devil, can show himself as one who is of light. Doesn't mean the devil is light. The devil is not no lightness. The devil is totally darkness. All right? But he's the one that could turn what looks to be dark into what's to be light. And we should not be deceptive. I mean, we should not be deceived by his methods. All right? You understand what I'm saying? All right. I want to go on to move this up because at least we understand what I mean by Hoshesh, right? Darkness. I just want to kind of a brief run-up. Now we're going to go into some New Testament things because it's very fascinating to try to understand a few things of what the apostles were saying. Now they did, or at least it's written there in Greek, so we're going to have to look at some Greek words. I'm not too very good at pronouncing Greek words, so you'll have to forgive me. Jeff probably will correct me on any of these things. But nonetheless, remember I said there's a difference between from the beginning than from the foundations. Remember I said that last time? Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But now he comes back and says, from the foundations of the earth, Well, that's different. Phrase is an entirely different phrase. Don't get the beginning of foundations as being the beginning of creation. As we go through Genesis, you're going to find out that what happens, the earth is that which is solid. Remember? Edits, solid. And from the earth, up came the ground. From the earth, up came the trees. From the earth, up came the seeds. From the water, up came the fish. All right? From the earth, up came all the animals. They were created from the foundation of the earth. You understand what I'm saying? The difference between the words? Because you go to continue on in Genesis, we won't go there today, that part yet. But once God has created in the beginning, heaven and earth, then from the earth, the foundation of the earth, is where he began to form the rest. And it's very clear in Hebrew, he formed man out of what? The earth. He formed the animals out of what? The earth. That's different than creating. Because the earth is the beginning of the creating. Everything you see around about you came from the foundation of the earth. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there's a difference in that terminology. Now, so every time you read this thing, that from the foundations of the earth, he's talking about there, what happened? You go back to Genesis, you find out what happened in the foundation of the earth. Something came up out of the earth. Because it was already created, now he forms up out of the earth. All right? We'll get more technical of that as we go along. Now, in Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God of our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according to all that he has chosen in him from the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Now, remember what I said last time? Maybe I didn't say it to you. I've spoken to so many different people this week. The last few months, I don't remember what I said. But God did not create man to be anything else except righteous and holy. He didn't create us corrupted. He didn't create us to do evil. He didn't create us to do those things which are the contrary. He created us to be righteous and to be holy. And that's the restoration of mankind, by the way, to bring mankind back to the original creation when he created or formed man from out of the earth to be righteous and to be holy. He didn't say, well, I'll take a point and see what happens, baby. Because you know what he said the seventh day? All that he created and formed and made. It says created and made, both words. It was pleasing. It was right. It was whole. It was good. It was holy. There wasn't a single thing that wasn't. So mankind, the very beginning, was created righteous and holy. All right? So it kind of gives you a little bit of background. How then did man become unrighteous and unholy? Well, they started walking on the dark side of the earth. Tongue and words here. The Greek word here for foundation comes from two different basic words. Katapole, if I got that right, which means a four basic laying down a foundation or throwing down a foundation. Something being laid down or thrown down. It can be used either way in Greek. Okay. Now coming back closer to this one, in this particular area, the word is made up of two different words. One is kata, means to throw down or cast down, literally. Throw down or cast down. And the second one is balo. Remember I told the word was kata balo? Or katabole. All right. And that second word means to throw. So one is down, the other one is a throw. And when we read where Jesus said, I saw, who cast down?
Satan.
Guess what he used? He used this word, Kabbalah. Cast down, thrown down, thrown down. So we could kind of think about this. Now, I talked to you a little earlier, 2 or 3 weeks ago, about something had transpired. Now, when did the Messiah see the devil cast down? He's not saying will be. He said saw cast down. When do you think it took place? Do you think it took place during his lifetime? Or do you think it took place sometime before? Or is it yet to happen? Has to happen sometime in the past, long time ago. Now, the first verse, second verse here, Genesis chapter 1, I know a lot of you probably have read an awful lot of commentaries about it, but this is where the process and concept that the prehistoric things, you know, the
dinosaurs.
Dinosaurs, that's what I wanted to use, yes. And the so-called plants that no longer exist, that what took place is after, and in these 3-4 billion years later, God came along and finally had to destroy it by some meteorite. You've heard those stories, right? Some meteorite came down, or maybe that wasn't it. Maybe it was something else that came and hit the earth, or maybe it was something, you know, they're trying to come up with all sorts of answers, you know, to figure out what happened to all these creatures that are fossils. Once in a while, of course, you run into a living one. They don't know what to do about that. But they ignore it. So it should.
Pretend it doesn't exist.
It doesn't exist. It was a fluke in history. But anyway, to keep that particular part in mind, okay? Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. I heard a loud voice saying to heaven, now has come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. This is this word that is used in relationship to foundation. So it's kind of an interesting word in Hebrew and Greek, how those kind of words are intertwined. You have to make sure you read in the right location to know what we're talking about. But nonetheless, we're having this thing that which is laid down by force, by power. It was, it says here, the power. Do you notice that there? And the power of his Christ. 13, chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name was not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So here now that same word is used from the very beginning, not in the creating, verse 1, but in what took place when he started forming things up out of the foundation of the world. So those words are kind of interchangeable one way or the other. What did God say to Job? Where were you when I
laid
the foundation? All right. Well, that's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? By itself. So you kind of tell the difference between a creation and a foundation. And that's the reason why it's important for you to understand the difference between, as we go on to Genesis chapter 1, we'll go in and see those things that are coming forth out of the earth, including the separating the water. Guess where the water was at? On the earth. Right? And he separates it. That was the atmosphere we have now, and that which remains on the earth. Okay. Now, let's go on. Is there any more questions about darkness? Darkness is something that is a result. Oh, I got to read that. Oh, where did I write that down at? Where was I at? I think I said this last time, but I wanted to kind of I don't know if I've got it coming up. Yeah, it's about to get past. Blessings and cursings come from the Word of God. And who is the Word?
Jesus.
God, correct. He is the one that blesses you or curses you. He is the one that says, if you bless Abraham, I will bless you. If you're one that curses Abraham, I'm going to curse you. All right? That's where the power comes from. It's the power of the Messiah. It's very, very strong. He said, all power, all authority, and all might now is mine. All right? And then, but that meant, by the way, it was restored back to him. I won't go into the Hebrew, Greek, rather, about that. He had it before. Then he relinquished all of that. And then he got it back. We won't go there today, but because it's not that important. But I want to say, God did not create sin. Right? When he created man and he created a woman, he didn't create them in sin. We have to kind of keep that in mind. Because, see, we kind of misunderstand a little bit about the what Apostle Paul was saying about the lust of, not Apostle Paul, Paul to John, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, those are different phrases. We're not talking about flesh itself, but the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's something entirely different. God did not make a mistake when he created man in the flesh. There is not an error in his creating or his forming, his establishing, building. We become corrupt because we listen to the wrong person. All right? Listen to darkness rather than light. He created the curse for sin, which is death and darkness. Death. Remember what I read where he said, he who curses his mother and his father, where do you think I'm going to put him? Put him in obscure darkness. Darkness has no light in it. If there's no light, there's no life. Simplicity of the terminology. All right? You understand that? Now, when Satan sinned, God created the curse of darkness, which is the place where Satan dwells and those who live their lives in there. Now, there's a scripture I can't remember right offhand. Maybe some of you can remember it. Yes.
Could you repeat that?
When you're talking about the darkness now, he says he'll put them in obscure darkness. Would that be while they're still alive or after they die?
There's only life in light. There is no life in darkness.
While they're breathing, I mean, are they going to be mentally in darkness?
Well, we'll get to that, and I'll show you what that has to do in the Thessalonians. Yes. What is the scripture, I can't remember, I should have looked up, that he calls you out of darkness. All right? And when he calls you out of darkness, then you are in the light. We were all children of darkness, I'll get to there in a minute, before he began to draw, the Father began to draw us out. Because we have obeyed and listened to and responded to the chief prince of darkness. Yes.
Isaiah 9:2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shone.
That makes sense? So it's kind of fascinating of it by itself that we are, that the restoration of all things is you, me, and mankind being called out of darkness. All right? And that's the bottom line. Once you obeyed what? Once you obeyed sin. Now what do you obey? You obey the light. You obey the Messiah. You obey life. All right? Because what is sin? What's the wages of sin?
Death.
Death. It's not life. Regardless of what you might have heard before and believed before, it's not life. It is death. I happen to believe the word of God must be telling me the truth. Therefore, it must mean you're dead. There's no life in darkness. All right? I wanted to read that because I thought that was very fascinating. Matthew, 6th chapter. think I read this last time. See, I don't remember where I was at last time. Matthew 6 chapter, verses 21-23. Talk to his apostles now, not talking to the Pharisees, not talking to the Sadducees, not talking to the Jews in general, but to his particular 12. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If the eye be single, and what happens if your eye is double? Oh, okay. Can't answer that question. I'll go on with it. Thy whole body shall be full of light. If the eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness or chosas. If therefore the light is in thee is choshech, how great is that choshech? Okay. If your eye be single, what if your eye be double? What do you see?
Darkness.
Double vision.
Double vision?
No. Darkness.
Okay. We have this thing that says, do not turn to the left, do not turn to the right, but walk straight. Single-minded. Of course, we're being talked about the Word of God. Yes?
Well, James says that a man who... He's unstable in all his ways, tossed to and fro. Double-minded man,
seeing two different points of view. You see two different points of view, there's an error there. And it's darkness. And Messiah says extremely dark. You don't get an opinion about the Word of the living God. Right? You are servants of the living God. You are servants of the Messiah. He bought and paid for you. This Passover, he bought and paid for you. You now belong to him. And therefore, now he says, I want you to think this way. Have this mind that was in Christ, that was heaven you, that was in Christ. And Romans says, if the spirit that is in Christ is not in you, you don't have truth. All right? So it's all single-minded, right? And the world calls it narrow-mindedness, right? Mm-hmm. But what did Jesus say? Broad is the way, but in Greek, it's just narrow, how narrow it is to find the way. It's very narrow. Well, if you have a big, huge light like the Messiah, you see everything. We are walking a straight line, by the way. Yes.
Well, I mean, when you think of it in a practical sense of a narrow way, if you have a light source, there is only one way to the light source.
Only one way to light source.
If you veer away from the light source, you're not going.
You're in darkness.
Light, you're going somewhere else.
Yeah, and you have lost your way. If I put it this way, I want to continue on here in 2 Chronicles. Corinthians. This is all around the theme of darkness, all right? And it's a spiritual concept as well as a real concept, right? Jesus says, the night is coming. Do as much work as you can, to his apostles. Do as much as you can while it is day. The night is coming. What do you think he meant by that?
He's leaving.
He's going to be dead. He's going to be executed. He's going to die. Darkness is now going to face the earth. And what happened when he died? Remember what it says there?
Darkness came over the face of the earth.
Great earthquake. Darkness came over. And it was true. Whether you want to kind of tongue-in-cheek. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, therefore, seeing we have this mystery, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That's our function. How do we do this? Renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience to the light of the Lord. down to verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now here's a picture of that shining light coming out in darkness. Now remember, the earth is a darkness right now in chapter 1, verse 2. He hasn't called it out yet. Right? Nothing has happened yet. All we're doing here is seeing the condition of the face of the earth. And there was no light there. And God says, I create darkness. He brought it upon the earth. Didn't just happen. Because darkness is a form of death. Living in death. Thessalonians verse 5. This is Bill, to answer your question. We're in the light. Fifth chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting verse 1. These are very, very interesting statements that the Apostle Paul is saying. All right. And we go back to the beginning. We're going to see God establishing something from the very beginning. It has to do with the fourth day. All right? I'll read my bring this out because I want to get some background thinking of the New Testament so you have an idea that it is 100% in agreement with what says Genesis chapter 1. But, what's that word? Times. Ages. Set period of sequence. That which was set in the beginning. He says, and the seasons. That's the Moedim. There's two different things here. Do you see this? Two different things. And we know that God has already said, a day is like 1,000 years to us. Right? He already set. What's Greek word? I think it's cosmos. Is that right? For day or a period? Or?
Times, it's a chronon.
Okay. He's setting these particular points in time. He's got them all in order. Precisely. He's the one that's in control of every moment and every second and every time. We're not in control of our time. God is in control of our time. We think, oh, there are not enough hours in a day. No, God controls how many hours are in a day. And if you don't like it, you have a problem with God, not me. You have a problem with God. You say, well, God, I can't do enough in these 24 hours. Could you expand it? He says, no. Oh, Miles, God, I have too much to do. Could you keep it shorter? No. God, I don't have enough to do. No. God didn't have to answer that question, but lo and behold, he set the time, right? We are in that warp, quote, we are in that time. And he sent his Messiah in our time, in our expanded period of time that we have here. Okay. And he said, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, right? Because they already knew. See, we're in the 22nd century? 21st century. And we are supposed to be more enlightened. How enlightened were you? I mean, we're in this modern 20th century. How enlightened are you? Did you have, before you started coming, know the Word of God? Did you know there were actually set periods of time? We weren't very enlightened. Did you know that he actually had seasons he set in motion? Well, no, I didn't. Well, you weren't not very enlightened. You can only be enlightened by God. Can't be enlightened by anything else. And for yourself know briefly that the day of the Lord comes as a very key thing to always remember. I remember when I first read that decades ago. I said, yeah, but It could come at night over there, but it's broad daylight over here, right? That's all idiot you are when you don't know what God's time is talking about here. And it's because if we have been called out of this, and we are no longer, verse the bottom chapter, about another, can't remember what verse it is. Let's keep on going. For they say, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail a woman with a child, when they will not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Why? Because you were called out of it. That the day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light, the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Okay. I'm upset about that. The rather two words are going to come a little bit easier because I want to kind of complete these things. Okay. All pane. All just means the whole thing, like everything. Pane means face. The surface of the face is looked down. And what the darkness was over and covered the entire thing. And it has to do nothing. It's just a plural word, and it's real easy to understand, but it means to turn. It's all that word means, to turn. Now, it's logical why it's turning. Darkness is over the turning face of the earth. It was already turning. It's already rotating. It's already in motion. In its movement. And this word of terom. The depth. Deep. How deep is deep? Remember, darkness was deep on the face of the earth. What does it tell you? There was no light there. And of course, water is a source by which God does what? Purifies things. Cleanses things. Cleans them up. We have the whole book of Leviticus tell you what's clean and unclean. Tell the whole book of Leviticus when you're unclean, how do you get clean? Every minute detail of how you should be a clean person. So we're at this little point where now we're at the depth, the face, the depth of the earth. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great depth, really deep, broke up. And of course, the windows of heaven also. It's a little different analogy. We're talking about the word just deep right now. So it's very, very deep. Now, when we think about underground water, I think when they dug water for New York City, I mean, it's super, super deep to get down to get that water. You know, when you want to dig a well around here, at least in Sonoma County, minimum, I think, as a minimum as it was, 185 feet, maybe it's even 250 feet now. They won't accept you unless they go down deeper and deeper and deeper. The deeper the water you go, the more purified it's going to become because they're going to be polluted. We also know there are huge underground rivers. They're deep, and we can't reach them. They're so deep, we can't reach them. So it tells you that when the depth of the earth, that darkness was over the depth, we're talking deep. There was no light there. Nothing was alive. Nothing existed in life as we think of today. There's no air, no oxygen, no animals, no plants, no nothing. It was all covered with water. God did a major thing with that water. We'll talk about that later. In Genesis chapter 29, we won't go there, but it has to do with the promise that verse 25, even the God of our of thy fathers who shall help you, and the Almighty who has who bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. It has to do with Joseph, giving him the blessings. And so the depth of the deep is the blessings for Joseph. Did you catch that? This is just talking about depth. We're talking about depth in the waters, not depth in the ground so much, but depth in the waters. Because this is what this word relates to.
So explain that.
I'm sorry, what?
Explain that. I'm not sure that I understand.
Water is a purifying thing. So Israel will have the blessings of the waters that are deep. Surface water can be polluted real easy, right? We know that. So he goes down the deep. These things have yet, some of these things have yet to be completely, completely fulfilled. In Ezekiel chapter 26. By the way, when I want to talk about when God uses a king that once lived, and then this king seems to be one that seems to have always lived, we know it's not referring to the person. It's referring to the satanic person, that is the devil himself. Even the Messiah, we know from scriptures, they use human beings to parallel and explain a part of the Messiah. We think nothing of that. But we go into the same thing about the king of Tyre. We say, what has that got to do with anything? He wasn't there at the Garden of Eden. He wasn't back then. He wasn't there. Yes, he was. We're talking about a certain person who has power and authority on this earth.
All right? Like, reference like the Syrian, the king of Tyre.
Right. Different. Right. Because all those examples we see of somebody as evil, even Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the actions of the devil. Pharaoh was an action, a picture of an action of the Pharaoh. That's all it is. All right? And God uses people, why? For us to have a picture of what and how the devil works. Now, I can't remember who said it. James? We are not deceived by the actions of the devil. How many times do you think the devil tricked you? We think lots of times. But he said, now wait a minute, we are not deceived how the devil works. How do you find? The scripture backs up, shows over and over again, especially in the Tanakh, of how evil is presiding and works. Evil does not work to do good. Evil does not work to present itself as holy. Evil does not work to present itself as righteous. What it does, it can take that which is righteous and turn it upside down for you to see evil in that righteousness. But he or this righteousness cannot, I'm sorry, unrighteousness will corrupt you. Righteousness cannot corrupt unrighteousness. Righteousness cannot, holiness cannot make something that's unholy holy. It can't do that. Something that's holy can become unholy by that which is unholy. The unholy will cease to be. Unrighteous will cease to be. You cannot convert it. When Jesus talked about you being converted, he's not talking about you just being converted from one thing. It's an instant, you are no longer this way. Now you are this way. That's how quick and fast conversion takes place. Right? It's what's supposed to take place anyway. We sometimes think, well, it's taking me for a long time to get converted. No, sometimes it takes a long time to understand the Word of God. Okay? But when you are converted, that's the only time you can understand the Word of God. It doesn't come any other way. You wind up interpreting the Word of God when you're unconverted. Instead of saying, I'm walking that way, single-minded, I'm walking that direction and that rope. All right? You understand what I'm saying? Verse 15 of Ezekiel 26. Thus says the Lord, Lord God of Tyrus, shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of you? Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their embroidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground, and they shall tremble at a moment and be astonished at you. And they shall take up a lamentation for you and will say, how art thou destroyed, inhabitants of seafaring men and renowned city, which was strong in the city, she and her inhabitants, which causes her terror on all the haunt. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall, yea, the isles that are in the sea, which are troubled by thy departure. For thus says the Lord Adonai God, that I will make thee a desolate city, make a city that is not inhabited, and I will bring up the depth upon you, and great waters shall cover over you. Then I will bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time. And they shall set thee in low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down into the pit. They shall not be inhabited. Thou shalt not be inhabited. I shall set a glory in the land of the living. Now, what does this city of Tyre picture?
Sin.
So what?
Sin and darkness.
Okay.
It's kind of like Babylon.
Babylon! So we see the governments of this world, including the powers of Babylon, the city of Babylon, the tower, the powers of Tyrus, the powers of these governments where the big control is at, guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to be in the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit?
The earth.
The earth. And Ezekiel 20, huh?
It's a magical hole with no bottom.
Yeah, no bottom, yeah. Ezekiel 31, verse 15 to 16. Thus says the Lord God Adonai, in the day that he went down into the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the depth for him, and I restrained the flues thereof, and the great waters were stayed. And I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. I made a nation to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit, and all the trees of Eden, and the choice of the Lebanon, and all the dark waters shall be comforted in neither parts of the earth. Comforted in neither parts of the earth. So we have another destruction. How's going on? We sometimes don't. When we think, and what I'm trying to get at here is that we start talking about this Babylon, the Book of Revelations. You know, yes, it can be a real city. I'm not saying it's not. What I'm saying is that we see from the past that there are governments that's in this world that are very powerful, and they're descendants from Nebuchadnezzar himself. And they are the depths, the deep, dark things of Satan are going to be removed. And all the cities, every garment associated with it will be removed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. What's been said here? Choshech. Al panei. Tahum. Darkness was on the face of the deep. How does everybody get the picture there? You get a picture of death. You get a picture of destruction. You get a picture of no life. You get a picture that it is all gone. It's all wiped out. Do you understand what I'm saying about verse 2? We're saying this verse 2 is telling us something. First part we found, what did it say? Baha eretz tahi ta tohu bafohu. Chaos and confusion came upon the face of the earth. All right, and God brought forth darkness. He's the one that killed it all. He's the one that eliminated it all. Yes.
You said you reworded it a little bit earlier, and I was wondering, it made more sense that you said if darkness was deep upon the face of the earth, is that the same statement as what it says in verse 2, and darkness was on the face of the deep? Is
right. In Hebrew, that's what it's saying.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what it's saying.
It's a little different picture for me. Darkness was deep. It's saying the darkness was,
deep. Depth in Hebrew here refers to the depth of the water, not the depth of a mountain or the depth of, a well. Let's talk about water, how deep down. We have a bottomless, or something. We don't know how deep our oceans go.
True.
They are so deep, you can't get down there. Yes.
So does that, the darkness that he brought, the word also says that in the last days he's going to send strong delusion.
Darkness. That's a spiritual concept. So we see in the very beginning, something happened. God created, listen very carefully now, God created the heavens and the earth. He did not create them to be evil. He created them to be holy. He created them to be in righteousness. Something took place. Lo and behold, depth of darkness was on the earth. Covered the entire surface, the face, there wasn't a single speck of anything, but the whole earth and its entire face was not covered with the depth of darkness. And we know that from darkness, from Scripture, now, hopefully, that it means there is no life. And I know there's an awful lot of people who believe, you don't have to believe what I'm saying, but I'm saying, an awful lot of people believe, well, this is how God began to create the earth. God said, we read that before, right? I did not create this earth in tohu bavohu. Now, we have all sorts of arguments from a lot of writers who say, well, that's not what God was saying. What he really did, he did create it confused and chaos. He wasn't ready for mankind to live. So therefore, he had to do a lot more work to do. He had another 6 more days to get it all straightened out. You mean God made a mistake in the beginning? He has straightened it all out in 6 days? Doesn't add up. You understand what I'm saying?
So the depth of darkness was over the face of the whole.
That's
earth.
Correct. That's the depth. What was dark? What was on the face? It was a darkness that was real deep, way down deep. There was no light. And this, with this example, we've got the last part of this chapter 2 to finish, which is not that much. It has to do with the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth, or the waters, rather. Sorry, waters, not earth, waters. We'll get to that later. But all it says, he moved upon the face of the earth. What's the next verse tell you? What's verse 3 say? We're going to go into that one. Hopefully, after next week, we'll try to finish the first 2. I hope it'll move on a lot faster. But what I wanted to do is to explain to you that we do not know how old the earth is. It doesn't matter. What matters is what took place. We can say, well, I disagree. That's fine. You say, I disagree with God when he says he didn't do it. But lo and behold, we disagree. We say, well, he was in the process of getting it out of tofu and bohu. We started forming the earth and creating the earth and creating heaven. You know, remember, it's the earth that was in tohu vavohu, not the heaven.
So when
yes,
we do that, when people do that, they're creating God in their image by saying that God would create it. Couldn't figure out how to do it. I mean, man might not be able to figure out how to do it.
Well, man, I figured it out 14 billion years ago. That's man, I figured it out.
But, I mean, it's like...
Or whatever it was. Yeah.
We're saying God's no more comprehensive or able than we are.
Yeah. In fact, sometimes we think we're smarter than he is. Just ask us.
Well, yeah. Well, that's interesting.
But this is the background, and the reason why it's so important to go into verse 2 is to help us to understand the other Hebrew words that starts coming up, and he said, let there be light. There's a different thing, a different statement, a different words being used. When he starts saying he formed man, and this doesn't create, he formed man from the earth, formed the animals from the earth, formed the trees from the earth, formed the plants from the earth. And that's a different word in Hebrew. And specifically, that's why you have there in the seventh day, he was pleased in all that he created and formed. Two different statements. All right? Hopefully we'll understand a little bit more as time goes by. Why did God say to Adam and Eve, replenish the earth? Why didn't he just say, plentish the earth?
That's always been my question.
We have some of the answer now, don't we? Man has a job to do. You and I have a job to do. Our job is going to do exactly what he commanded us to do. And that is to what? Replenish the earth. Boil. I mean, we get to populate ourselves? No. A lot more than just populating ourselves. We have to do an awful lot of work. His creating, he wants. He created holy. His creating, he wants, created righteously. We must learn to walk, think, and walk that direction, that everything that we handle, everything that we perform, this is the reason why. Remember, I told you we wash our hands. Why? Because the book of Psalms says it is relationship to a pure heart. We just wash our hands because it's sufficient. That's not good enough. You got to have no scriptural background. Oh, why? It pictures you working